That's my opinion, but I think there are angels in heaven who want to sound like Rebecca Alexander. That's my opinion. Girl, you are, she is anointed. Whew. We're going to be back in John chapter 1 this morning. First, before we get into that, I want to share some news with you guys. I think it's in the bulletin. Is it in there? Oh, that's small. Yes, our Paraceps. Y'all all know Paris and Travis and their sweet daughter Maddie and Trent. Well, Trent's not their daughter. He's their son. But, you know, Paris has been battling cancer. She had a current round of cancer. She was, what is this, number five, Pastor? Is it like her fifth battle with cancer? And she's my age, you know, so she's young. And she has, poor thing, she has been through experimental treatment protocols. She's taken experimental drugs. She has been through every type of cancer treatment protocol you could think of. Well, the end of last week, she had another PET scan to see if this latest experimental treatment worked. And the scan came back absolutely clear. There are no traces of cancer anywhere in her body. Now, we all know why that is, right? It's not the treatment protocols. It's not the drugs they gave her. It's not the diet she was on. It's because Jesus loves her and her family, and he is faithful. And I wanted to share that with y'all because I know how much y'all love Travis and Paris and their family. And we need to celebrate those types of wins, right? But I'm always hesitant to share information like that because there's a lot of people. For every case like Paris, there are 1,000 others who aren't so fortunate as we see fortunate to be. They don't win their battles with cancers. But I think if we're going, as followers of Jesus, if we're going to truly believe and make the statement that God is good, God is always good. Amen? He is always good. Our circumstances do not determine the goodness of God. And so whether we see someone have their physical health restored, or if God takes them to glory, in both cases, that person is healed, right? In both cases, that's a win. So we celebrate the physical, but we also remember those who have gone on to glory, and they're in a place that all of us want to be right now. And so I just wanted to share that with y'all. I know how much you love that family, and so thank you for praying for her. Please continue to pray for her as her body gets back into, you know, heals up from the bombardment it received, you know, from the treatment. So, yeah, just wanted to share that with y'all. So, all right, we're going back in John 1 this morning. We'll jump in at verse 4. What do you say we read our text for today, and then we'll just talk about it? Sound good? Good. Okay. So let's go John 1, verses 4 through 13. John writes, in him, y'all remember who him is, right? Him is the Word. He's the Logos. We know him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? That's him. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John says that in Jesus was life. And when our modern minds, which are shaped by science and logic, when we hear the word life, we typically think biology. Because life to us is what we can see and hear and touch, right? Things that move and grow and make sound, they're alive. The Greek word is bios. It's where we get the English words biology and biography and biometrics. It describes physical life and function. But it's not the word that John uses in verse 4. Instead, John uses the word zoe. Now, zoe can describe physical life and function, but it's really much bigger than that. Its definition is much broader than that. Zoe is the fullness of life. It's the essential and the ethical together. It's both physical function as well as spiritual awakening. The Bible refers to it as eternal life, abundant life, everlasting life. In Jesus was the life biology, indicated by everything being made through Him, and without Him, nothing being made that was made. But also in Jesus is the life everlasting. Not just being born, but being born again. And I can't wait to get to chapter 3 so we can really dive into that one. So it's in Jesus where we find life, right? That's what John says. Which means it's safe to say that without Jesus, we are dead and in darkness. And in verse 5, John says that the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. I'm getting excited again. This must be what being a Pentecostal feels like. I don't know. You know, we don't really worry about Baptists getting too excited during a church service, right? That's not something we concern ourselves with. Because most Baptists are usually somewhere between disinterested and sleeping with their eyes open. And if you're wondering how I can tell that you're sleeping with your eyes open, I just watch your head. Because it starts doing this. Oh, me. What am I doing? Okay. Jesus, who is the Logos and the life, He's also the light who calls us out of death and darkness. Amen? It's funny, most humans have this inborn fear of death and darkness. And to them, dying is the scariest thing because dying is where the darkness becomes permanent. You see, temporary darkness is one thing. Power goes out. Sun's not up yet, but there's this expectation of light that sustains us through temporary darkness. But forever darkness is so bad and so frightening that we gave it another name. We call it death. The Christian understanding of death is a forever darkness, meaning those who die without the life and the light will spend eternity weeping over the life and the light, crying out in anguish for the life and the light because they fully understand that this was offered to them and they rejected it. There is no blindness in eternity, y'all. There's no confusion about what we should have done. In the forever darkness, we are fully aware of why we are there, and knowing that, and knowing that it didn't have to be this way only adds to our suffering. You know, there's a lot of misunderstandings about what happens when we die, when the soul leaves the body and our physical life and function stop. Some folks think that nothing happens, that we just decay and we are returned to the natural world by natural elements. These folks usually reject the idea of a soul altogether. To them, all life is in that bios realm. But to others, and this gets worded a lot of different ways, they believe that the darkness is temporary. That through some means or after some period of time, that they will be restored to the life and the light. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what our sacred text teaches. And there are others that think that everyone, if they're a good enough person, if they do good enough things, if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then they're going to be welcomed into the life and the light. Again, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what our sacred text teaches. There's a story in Luke 16. It's a story that Jesus shares. It's about a rich man and a poor man. In verse 19 of Luke 16 says that this rich man wore the best clothes and he ate the best food, where this poor man did not. The poor man's name was Lazarus. Not that Lazarus. It's a different Lazarus. And both of these men died. Don't miss that. Rich or poor, thin or flush, we all meet the same fate. Now in verse 22, Jesus said that when the poor man died, he was carried to Abraham's side by the mighty angels. But the rich man was sent to Hades where he was tormented. And the rich man looked across this great chasm and he saw the poor man, Lazarus. Lazarus was sitting with Abraham, the patriarch of God's covenant people. So according to verse 23, he saw Lazarus, right? Again, there is no blindness in eternity. And not only that, we're going to be fully aware of what's going on because the rich man called out across this great chasm to Abraham. Verse 24 says, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." So just to clear something up, this rich man is in the forever darkness. That's where he is. And when the Bible talks about the forever darkness, it's not how we think about temporary darkness as just being the absence of light. The forever darkness is the absence of hope. Because we have been fully removed from the source of the light. Meaning we've been cast out of Jesus' presence, and since He is the light and the life, our punishment is to suffer in death and darkness forever. Eternal punishment. I think I mentioned last week that most of what John writes has these multiple layers to it. This whole light and darkness thing that he does is probably the best example of that. He does it all throughout his writings. Now let's look at Abraham's response to the rich man. This is in verse 25 of Luke 16. He says, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." So this great chasm has been fixed. It's been fixed so that there will be no crossing from the darkness to the light or from the death to the life. So once your physical life and function stop and your soul leaves your body, you will go to where you will always be. And you will be fully aware of why you are there. And you will fully understand that you are why you are there. Look at verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." You know, I think that is also a sad reality of our culture today. Because not only do we have the words of Moses and the prophets, we have the very words of Jesus, right? We have over 2,000 years of church tradition and doctrine and experience. And yet, even with all of that, people still reject the light and refuse the life that he offers to them. Last week, we talked about the way John opened his gospel with that phrase, "in the beginning." Y'all remember that? And how him echoing back to the opening of Genesis was totally intentional. Well, listen to verse 2 and 3 of Genesis 1. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." So for the physical world and physical life to begin, God's light chased away the darkness, right? And now for the fullness of life to begin, the light, which is also the life, is chasing away the darkness. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. Notice what John says. The light shines in the darkness. Shines, present tense, ongoing and always. God does not rest. He will not stop. He has been working and winning since the beginning. And He continues that today. He continues to shine His light into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise Jesus, it has not overcome it. And do y'all know what one of God's favorite ways to carry His light into the darkness is? It's you. It's me. It's everyone who has been moved by His grace from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And if you don't believe me, you can look at verse 6 of John chapter 1. This is what it says. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, the John that John's talking about is not himself, right? He's not in third person yet. He's talking about John the Baptist. And as we all know, John the Baptist, he baptized a lot of people, right? I mean, you don't get that name if you don't, probably. But the baptizer's greatest legacy is not his high number of baptisms. His greatest legacy is his witness. Don't miss that. His greatest legacy is his witness. Verse 6 says he was sent from God. And he came as a witness. Right? He came as a witness. He came to bear witness to the light so that all might believe through him. So our two Johns have something in common. John the Baptist bore witness to the light through his witness and his baptisms. The Apostle John bore witness to the light through his witness and his writings. And the point of both of those ministries was so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. The name of Jesus is the only name by which people can be saved, right? It's the only name by which people can be saved. That is the gospel writer's testimony. That is the baptizer's testimony. That is Paul's testimony. That is Peter's testimony. What's your testimony? Is that your testimony? Is that your witness? I want to show you something Apostle John does here. Look back at verse 7. He's talking about the baptizer, and he says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Verse 8 says, he was not the light. In other words, John the Baptist wasn't the point. As great as he was, and Jesus said that among all men who were born from woman, John was the greatest. That's high praise, y'all. But John is not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. This was real important for the apostle because the baptizer was very well known and respected in the Holy Land, so much so that cults started organizing around his life and ministry. John the gospel writer wanted to make sure very early on that his readers understood that when he talked about the Word, the Logos, and how the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, about how he was in the beginning with God, how he himself was God, how in him was life, him is not John the Baptist. Him is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Y'all ever heard someone get up in front of a group of people and give their personal testimony? That used to be a big thing. I don't know. It's kind of lost interest here lately, it seems like. Those testimonies can be so powerful, sometimes even life-changing to the people that hear them. But sometimes those testimonies that should be a witness to the goodness and faithfulness of Jesus come across as very self-serving. Like 95% of the testimony is about the person's sin, all the drugs they used to do, all the people they've slept with, what their goals and ambitions are now, how great they're doing now, and about 5% of what they say will be about Jesus and His grace. So for folks like me who aren't real bright, listen to those types of testimonies. We kind of get lost in the weeds. And for us, it makes it sound, makes Jesus sound more like a life coach than a savior. Makes him sound like some kind of guru who showed me a better way, and then I just took it from there. I think that's how a lot of Christians live their lives. Okay, I get what you're saying, Jesus. I got it. You can sit back down. Y'all, under no circumstances was the apostle going to allow anyone to either take credit or be given credit for the saving work of Jesus. He just wasn't. Because as awesome as they may have been, or as amazing as they currently are, or as great as they're going to be, they will never be the true light who gives light to the world. That's Jesus. That will only ever be Jesus. You see, both the apostle and the baptizer, they were true witnesses, y'all. You know these words testimony and witness? These are legal terms, right? They're legal terms, which is a perfect way to understand Jesus' expectation. Because if I'm a witness in a trial, let's say, and I pray to Jesus, I never have to be that. But if I was, I'm going to get placed in this open box, right? I think they call it a witness stand. Is that right? I'm going to be put in that witness stand so everybody can see me. If I'm a witness and I'm giving testimony, everybody's paying attention to me and not in the way a lot of people like. And once the lawyer or the judge asks me a question, I am compelled by law and by conscience to give truthful testimony. But being a witness does more than that. Being a witness commits the individual to the testimony they give. If I tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if I tell you that by believing in Jesus and repenting of your sin that you can have life in His name, I am no longer neutral. I am no longer neutral. I have committed myself to that testimony. And whatever consequences that testimony brings, I have to accept those consequences. Whatever expectations that places on me, I have to accept those expectations because I am a witness who has been sent to testify to the light. So I'll ask again, is that your testimony? What is your testimony? Will you be like John the Baptist, a bold witness to the light? Or do you prefer darkness? Do you prefer living life your way under your own expectations, wanting to live close to the light, but not so close that you have to stand in the light? Because folks can see you if you're in the light. They can hear what you said to your coworker. They can see the way you act toward that person who is not your spouse. You see, in the light, your life is your testimony, not just your words. And we all know that words are easy, but life is hard. Amen? Life is hard. And the point of bearing witness is the point of bearing witness about the light, according to John, is so that all might believe. You mean my personal testimony is not supposed to be about me? No, it's not. Sorry to be the one to break that news to you. It's not. It's about the goodness and faithfulness of Jesus. That's what your testimony is about. And for those who do believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. Amen. Praise Jesus. Notice He doesn't give us the opportunity. He doesn't give us the chance to become children of God. But by believing in His name, He gives us the right to become children of God. So y'all, if there are inconsistencies in your witness, if there are gaps in your testimony, well, congratulations, you're human. Don't beat yourself up about that. We all have those gaps and those inconsistencies. But we should all be trying to close those gaps and to be more consistent with our witness. That's a big part of what we're supposed to do as the local church, is help each other in these areas. Unfortunately, a lot of our brothers and sisters, they'll suffer alone in the darkness because for whatever reason, they're just afraid to live in the light. So whatever need you have this morning, the Holy Spirit is here and He wants to work on that need. You're not here by accident this morning. So we're going to sing one more song. And if you want to sing, please sing. But if you do sing, sing loud, okay? Put a little Pentecostal in your Baptist this morning, okay? But if you need to pray, you pray. Okay? If you want someone to pray with you, we can do that. If you've got questions or you're confused about things and you want to talk about it, we can do that too. We're easy. Whatever the need is, Jesus is here, He is able, and He is willing because He loves you. Right? He loves you so much. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word, which teaches us about Your heart, and it communicates to us Your nature. You are light, and in You is the life of men. Everything that lives has its source and sustainment in You, Jesus. And I pray this morning, as we sing and as we pray to close out our service, our time together, Lord, I just pray that You've been pleased with what's happened here this morning. I pray, Lord, that You were worshiped and You were celebrated as You deserve to be. And Lord, right now, for the needs that we brought in here that maybe we have been able to set aside for a little while, I pray that we'll pick those needs back up and we'll give them to You. And Lord, that we would hand those over to You because You can handle those so much better than we can. So God, I pray that You would search hearts, You would search minds. Holy Spirit, You would convict, You would encourage. Whatever You choose to do, You would do that now. And please, Lord Jesus, receive this offering of song and praise because You deserve it. We love You so much. Thank You for being here with us this morning. And it's for Your beautiful name that we pray together. Amen.